seated. If you would turn in your Bibles to to the book of the Gospel of John, to chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, we'll be reading all of it, but we'll be focusing on verse 5. The prologue to John's Gospel, though not a narrative of the Christmas story, is all the same rife with profoundly deep theological and practical significance of the incarnation. John in some ways fleshes out what the rest of the story in his narrative tells us he brings to our heart. And so we're going to do a short series on this first chapter of John. We're just going to be looking at a couple verses. It is really deep and is really rich, but we're going to be looking at verse 5 today as we look at the light that shines in the darkness. Next week, Elder Lou will preach on, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and then I will return, Lord willing, and preach on the rest of verse 14, "And we have beheld his glory, of the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth." So with that in mind, would you hear the glorious truth of the gospel in the Christmas story described in John's prologue. Hear the word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Father, we pray now that you would roar. Lord, through a feeble and a sinful voice, I pray that your gospel would roar into the darkness. That you would call the dead to life this morning. That you would make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. That you would bring comfort, that you would bring hope, that you would bring even challenge to your church this morning. Oh Lord, glorify yourself by bringing salvation, the fullness thereof, to our church this morning. Save those who need saving yet from the penalty of sin. Oh, save us all from the power of sin. And may we long for that day when you will save us from the presence of sin itself. Father, may the hope of the gospel come forth. And would you have your way with us this day? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. "And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John, throughout his gospel account and also throughout his epistles, has this theme that continues to go throughout his writings of darkness and light. We see it throughout his gospel. We see it at the very end when it actually says that Judas, leaving the Last Supper, and went to betray Jesus. It says he went to betray Jesus, and as he walked out, it was night. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, John tells us, while it was still dark. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." John in his epistles talks about those who walk in the light do not walk any longer in the darkness, for we are children of the light. So light and darkness has this profound import in what John writes. And this glorious picture of the gospel that we see in verse 5, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, brings to us today as the people of God. It brings hope for those that are still yet now today sitting in darkness. Come to the light. It brings comfort to those who have already been brought out of darkness and into the light and know the grace and the mercy and the comfort of Christ. And yet we recognize, as we will see, that there's darkness all around. And then to the people of God, it brings challenge. To the true church that embodies the light because they have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And those two first things, hope and comfort, I'm going to mix together. But what I want to look at this morning is the light. And I want to look at, is the darkness into which the light has come. And I want to look at darkness in a number of different ways. First of all, of course, there is physical darkness, isn't there? There's that darkness that comes when we were little children, and are you afraid of the dark? And as children, we're often afraid of the dark, but the reality is that we're actually not afraid of the dark. We're actually afraid of what we cannot see that may be in the dark. When we look at it that way, many of us who are adults are also afraid of the dark. We are afraid of that which we don't know. We're afraid of that which we have not control over anymore. We're afraid of all of those realities that may yet await, and we have no control over them. And sometimes we sit in fear, in the dark, afraid of what might come. Many of us fear the culture shifts that are prevalent all around us, that change from day to day to day, and we wonder, is there any stopping? Is there any resting? I can't even keep up with all that's going on. 2024 will bring an election, and it will be fearful, and we will wonder what will happen. We will fear in the dark about the future of our nation. We will fear about the economy yet to come and what that will do for my 401k. Will I be let go at my job? We fear in the larger sense about the wars and the rumors of wars as the world begins to rage against itself. And we fear the raging of the world against the Lord God himself and his church. But closer to home, we fear the possibility of being laid off, or we fear the possibility of what may happen to our family, what may happen to our marriages, what may happen in our homes that we're not yet aware of. We fear the loss of income. We fear health and sickness. And we fear those who might be missing from our midst next year because of death. All of which we're out of control over, and it seems almost overwhelming. And I would suggest to you that the disease of our day, which is anxiety, is not something to be proud of. It's not something to wear as a badge of courage. We have anxiety because we're not in control. And the reality is we wrestle with anxiety even as Christians because we actually are not resting and trusting in the one who is in control of our lives. And so we remain in darkness when the light of the gospel comes and God says, I am in control. And we go, no, I want to be in control. I want to know and I want to be in control. And that creates anxiety because you don't even know if you'll make it through the end of this service alive. Now we assume that. But we really don't know that reality. And so in our anxieties, we wrestle with things so much greater than us that actually are smaller than God, but we have made them bigger. And as fools who put their thumb across the full moon and when the full moon is up and say, oh, look at me, I can cover the moon just because my thumb is closer to me. And God in his greatness is covered up often by those things that, yes, are close to us. And yes, are fearful things because we do not know. But for those of us, be we young or be we old, the hope of the gospel comes to us. For the light shines in the darkness of what we do not know. And those of us who fear the unknown and the unseen dark future, the sovereign God who was with God and was God in the beginning. It was he, remember, who created all things. And it was he who said, as he hovered over the darkness in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, over the void, as the scriptures tell us, but it's actually over the chaos. That God who said, spoke loudly and said, let there be light. Now comes as the light of the world into the world that he created. In that first Christmas, we begin to recognize and realize that there is a lot that we cannot know. But there is one that we can know, who loved us with an everlasting love and entered the darkness of the unknown to make known to us the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, all of us fear darkness. There is not one of us today who don't fear the unknown. But there is one who can be known in the midst of the darkness. And the scriptures promise us today that the darkness that may seem to overcome us will not overcome him. For he who lies in the manger in Bethlehem is the sovereign God of all eternity. And that which is near to us that blocks him out, he now has come near. And he shines into our darkness. The second part of darkness is the darkness that comes from the effects of sin. One is the physical darkness of not being known, but this is the darkness that comes from the effects of being sin. And all of us live in darkness, which comes from the effects of sin. Now, when I say the effects of sin, I want you to note that that's different from the results of sin, which we'll look at in just a moment. John chapter 9, Jesus comes. Jesus is walking along and they see a blind man. And his disciples say to him, and the Pharisees say to him, who sinned that he was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? So here's a man, literally, in darkness, because he cannot see. And Jesus says, neither, for this was done that God may be glorified in your midst. But there are things that affect us because of sin. This man was born blind. Why? Because of Adam's sin that brought into this world brokenness. That was a result of sin, decay, and death, and brokenness, and difficulty, and challenge. Genesis chapter 3, all came through and as the effects of sin. And these realities in this world were not a part of God's created order, but they're the effects of Adam's first sin on our life. And we all wrestle with that kind of darkness as well. The effects of sin on our life. We're getting older. And I cannot do what I used to be able to do. Bending over hurts. And in that moment of bending over and it hurts, we're reminded about the effects of sin. And the sorrow that I cannot do what I used to do that I now desire to do. We are limited in our lives. We're limited through loss. Another effect of sin, not a result necessarily, but an effect of sin, is depression. There's a number of different types of reasons for depression, and let me give you a couple of them. The first of all, there might be seasonal depression. There are a lot of people who get depressed at this time of the year because the sun sets early and it rises late. And it's dark for most early on. You get out of work and it's dark now. And all of a sudden we recognize that we run home and it's dusk and there's an ache in our heart and we turn on lights. Because sometimes we wrestle just simply with a seasonal depression. Second, there's a regional depression. I know that that's not a word, but I made it up because it goes with seasonal. And a regional depression is a result of circumstances and issues in the moment. There are times when those two go together. We go through a season of depression because the realities in our life are breaking down. It, again, could be our physical limitations. It could simply be because we lost our job. And all of a sudden our significance goes away and is taken away and we find ourselves in a place of darkness in depression that has reasons. And those reasons will pass. But for that moment, it seems like it's everlasting. And so there's seasonal depression and there's regional depression. It has reasons behind it. It might be the breakup of a relationship. Or it could be any number of different circumstances that in time will pass. It could be the death of a loved one. We find ourselves depressed. And then finally, there's personal. In other words, some of us are simply prone through the disposition of our DNA. It runs in our family. It runs in my family. My dad's side of the family. And it's a horrible thing to recognize that there are just aspects of my life that will not change. You can ask my elders. I can go up and I can go down. Sometimes within a day. Right? But sometimes it's just the melancholy that comes. That just rests on us. There's the pain of disease, and there's the sting of death. All effects of the fall. I can remember Kelly and I were dating, and I broke up with her. And I spiraled into a depression. And it was a depression like I've never, ever, ever had before. I would wake up at 4:15 every morning, and I never had to look at the clock because it was the same for weeks on end. And I would wake up with fear and anxiety and doubt about the very person of God just running rampant through my mind. It was dark and it was cold. And I would get up and I would wrap myself in a blanket. I would turn up the thermostat and I would walk downstairs. And my dad had a table in his little breakfast nook, and I would sit under the table next to the register waiting for it to bring forth warmth. And that would happen day after day after day. And God met me through his word. In those psalms that I normally call the bummer psalms, right? Well, this guy was in a bad mood when he wrote this. They're the Psalms of Lament, as Lou pointed out. They came alive to me. They came alive to me. I mean, they were hope. They were life. Because it's just incredible, isn't it, that this glorious God allows people to share the openness of their heart, their brokenness, their sin, their questions, after all, and yell at God Where are you? What's going on? And often those psalms will have a turning point. And then I went to the house of the Lord. And there's a transformation. And God, light, shines into darkness. And there's a change in that psalm. And how good of God to be so real and to allow us to be real. And we have a God who not only knows our mess, but he enters our mess. And those were transformative moments. Way before I knew anything theologically from seminary, it was an experiential knowing as God met me in the darkness, in the cold, under a table. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And throughout the scriptures, God meets those of his people, his children, who struggle in darkness. He met Job in his anguish in a whirlwind and questioned him. He met Elijah in his depression where he was suicidal and he fed him. The shepherds, who were probably nobodies and probably outcasts, were the first to be invited to the manger. Not the rich, not the powerful, not the high priest, not the teachers of the law. Shepherds. Why? Because he came for them. He came into their darkness. He met the man among the tombs and cast demons out of him that he might sit dressed and clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a prayer for many of our children today. He met the leper and touched him while he was a leper and made him whole. And how does God do this? How does God bring this light into our darkness? Some of you might be struggling right there in this very moment. It could be seasonal. It could be reasonable. It could just be personal. He does it through his word. To Elijah, it was through food and rest. Here's food for you, Elijah. Eat, for your journey is long. Sleep. And then he woke him and he spoke into his darkness. And it's interesting in Elijah's story that Elijah comes out into the face of the cave, and God says, I am about to pass by you, which in the Old Testament is a profoundly, profoundly intimate reality. When God passes by, it's a very, very intimate reality. And so Elijah goes with this expectation, and it says an earthquake came, and the mountains broke apart, but God was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a wind came, and God was not in the wind. And then after the wind came a fire. Surely God would be in the fire, because he was just a chapter earlier when fire came down and consumed the altar. Of course God would be in that. And God goes, Elijah, I'm not going to fit in your box. And then a still, small whisper. A still, small whisper. And it says that Elijah covered his face with his cloak, for he was in the very presence of God Almighty. Not through earthquakes and fires and wind, but he was undone with the word of God being spoken into darkness. In the stillness, there was a still, small voice. Isn't that wonderful? That when we are in complete and utter darkness, God doesn't say, hey, look at me, I'm so powerful. I can break rocks. I can have a mighty wind. I can destroy with fire. We don't need that. What Elijah needed, what you and I need, is a still, small whisper. Jesus loves me. This I know. Amen. For the Bible tells me so. God meets us through his people. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonica church in Thessalonica in his first letter, talks about the end times and talks about all the trials and the troubles. Why is it important for Laura to come into membership? Why is it important for us to be together? He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. It's so important for us to recognize that God desires to meet us in our darkness, and we just run away from all the means of grace. And then God meets us with his presence, which often comes through a combination of all of those things, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then finally, there's the darkness that comes not as the effects of sin, but as the results of sin. There's a more sinister part of darkness, of which many of you know the results because they came from your sin and my sin. The effects of sin often leave us empty and wanting. And we have two places where we can go. We can go to Christ, or we can go to the idols of our own making. In Psalm 96, which was the inspiration of Joy to the World, says that the gods of the world are worthless idols. And yet we go again and again and again to the worthless idol of our own choosing. And when we do that, we have sinned against the sovereign God. Psalm 107, verse 10 says this. It's a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to read it because you'll find many of your friends and family in that psalm and yourself as well. It says this: some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in afflictions and irons. Why? For they had rebelled against the word of God, and they had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he, the sovereign God, bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. How many of are the people that we know, those that we love and actually weep for, who sit bound in darkness, in a demonic reality where they are bound because of their sinful rebellion against the living God? And if we have any pride, brothers and sisters, from thinking that we're better than them, I would beg you, humble yourself before the throne of God that you might be exalted. For there is no place for pride, for it is simply and only by the grace of God that we do not sit with them. It is only the mercy and the grace of God towards us that you are sitting here now and not in darkness. John 3:19 says this about those who sit in darkness. And this is judgment, that light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than light. They loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And yet even in Psalm 107, to those who are sitting in this horrible prison of darkness, which is unimaginable to us, but which will be the punishment of all eternity for those who do not come to Christ, the psalmist goes on and speaks, granting hope. It says, and then, when they're in their misery, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. How important it is for us to proclaim the truth about sin in our lives and in the lives of others. Because when we don't proclaim sin, there's no need for a Savior. And people come to church, but they don't come to Christ. And they go from church to hell because they don't have Christ to transform them as their Savior. It is valuable and important for you and I to recognize that we are saved not because we were good, but we were saved because we were sinners. Amen. And we remain in that condition, but praise God, he is the one who has delivered us and continues to deliver us through sanctification from the power of sin. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. How good to know that when you're in trouble, you can cry to the Lord. Amen. Don't comfort people in their sin. Allow them to be miserable in it for that moment, because there is grace and mercy that's greater than the comfort than you can bring. And he delivered them from their distress. And this is what it says. And he, this is the sovereign God, brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart and let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works among the children. We saw that here demonstrated just a moment ago through tears. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. If that's where you are this morning, in a moment we're going to sing, O come, all ye unfaithful, for Christ is born. And he was born that he may die, and Christ died for you to pay the penalty for your sin, and he rose victorious, and we rise in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Oh, let light shine in your darkness, that you who are blind might be blinded in a different way, to be able to see the glory like Paul did, with scales removed, and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let me just finish with challenge. For there are many in our lives, brothers and sisters, who wait in the darkness and wonder, truly wonder, is there any hope for me? The suicide rates are skyrocketing in our nation and in the world. Oh, and yes, those who will survive will blame anybody and everybody else but the reality of darkness and sin. But we didn't go. We who have the light sit comfortably in the light. And many are the young people who leave our churches. And maybe they leave because they care, though they don't have the light, because they don't go with the light. Maybe they go because we haven't. And they go in their own love and their own abilities and their own whatever, but they go, but we don't. And so maybe their love might be greater sometimes than ours. I met a recent former member of our church who introduced me to a friend very proudly. Now, this is my ex-pastor. And saddened and wanting to lighten the mood, I jokingly said, oh, but wait a minute, I'm still a pastor. To which they replied, yeah, but you're not my pastor, because I'm a sinner. Quickly I replied, but we're all sinners, including myself. And they replied as they walked away, yeah, but I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore about my sin. I'd rather walk in darkness than embrace the light of the gospel. And many in the church are not leaving the church with the light, they're just leaving the church. And sadly, many of them are leaving Christ. It's a movement in our culture these days. But before we say that they're naive and they don't understand, maybe there is a little bit of truth that we need to receive. Maybe they're going because we don't. Because we don't go into the darkness with the light of Christ that is ours. They may go into the darkness without the light of the gospel, because they see those who enjoy the light of the gospel failing to love enough to actually go into the darkness of another. So why don't you and I go into the darkness? We have the light of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we have this treasure light of the gospel in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power of God may be manifest through us. So why are we afraid? Not of the dark. Why are we afraid of the darkness? I don't know the time. I'm probably way over. I took the clock away. I'm sorry. Why are you and I afraid of the darkness? Let me give us a couple reasons that may bring conviction to our hearts. Might it be that because of God's grace, many of us here, thankfully, have not had to sit in and endure the agonies of darkness? We grew up in good homes. And so because of that, we've minimized both the power of the darkness, but sadly, we've also minimized the greater power of the light of the gospel. And because we minimize the power of the gospel, we're afraid to walk into the darkness. That's not that bad. It'll get better. It's okay. But maybe the larger fear is that we really don't trust the gospel. Or might it be that we have maximized the power of darkness and failed to recognize that the power of the gospel, that the darkness will not overcome it. And so we bury our heads in the proverbial sand and call the darkness a phase and hope it goes away. Or might it be that we simply theologically and theoretically know the power of the gospel? We hear it Sunday after Sunday, I hope. But it's theological, it's rich, but it's theoretical. But not experiential. And so we avoid the sadness, we avoid pain, we avoid agony of those who sit in darkness, because we're afraid that what we theoretically believe in our minds to be true may not really work in their lives. And so we don't go. And yet the Christmas story is all about God. Amen. Leaving the comfort of angels and archangels praising him forevermore and entering into the darkness of our lives. And the gospel is incarnational. It is bringing light into dark places. And that's a very challenging and difficult thing. It's a humbling reality. One of the hymns that I love is "We Rest on Thee," and it speaks of this. Let me just quote this. "We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Yea, in Thy name, O Captain of salvation, in Thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day Thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, Thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors will rest with Thee through endless days." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is so powerful. That God, You would leave the glories of heaven, would enter into the darkness of this world, and would take that darkness, the effects of sin, and the results of sin, the penalty of sin, upon Yourself, that Your children may walk in the light of that very same gospel. Father, we thank You that You saved us out of darkness into light. thank you that we are yours. Nobody can snatch us out of your hand. We thank you that we're safe and we're secure, not because we hold tightly unto you, but because you hold tightly unto us. How good are you, God? And we confess, Father, that we sit in light and comfort and in joy and in peace. And we're afraid. We're afraid that the darkness will overcome the light. We confess it to you today. We ask you to change our hearts, not in braggadocious, being proud of ourselves and going in our own strength, but going in yours. Lord, this Christmas, you will send us into places of darkness that we will want to avoid. But may we go in our own great weakness feeling. May we see the light of the gospel all over again as it shines and transforms other people's lives. And in that moment, may it transform ours. That we may know you better. That we may go again and again and again, because we want more of that than we saw in the darkness. So thank you, Father, that you've already brought us out of darkness, and thank you that you send us forth into darkness, not with anything but yourself. So make us that church this Christmas season, that we may stop and sit in darkness with those that have no light and share with them the gospel. And may you glorify yourself by bringing salvation. In Jesus' name.